All right, make sure you're in fellowship as that provides for us inner peace. That's what we're dealing with here in Colossians 3, verse 15, where Paul exhorts the believers here at Colossae to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that looks at taking their positive volition and all their thinking, etc., and put it to the advantage in regards to being in fellowship, putting on the new man, orientation to Bible doctrine, and providing for them in regards to inner peace, which then is designed to have a direct effect upon the body corporally. If all individual believers will pursue this avenue of peace, inner peace, then we will have peace among us at its maximum possibilities in that vein. So we're dealing with here point 13, page 36 of our notes, picking up there. This peace that Paul is dealing with here is to adjudicate over the believer's attitude governing one's interaction with others. We were looking at our verses here. Next one is Hebrews 12, 2 Timothy, 2:22. The exhortation of Paul to Timothy, Timothy being a pastor teacher under Paul's authority, apostolic authority, and this pastoral epistle essentially as they're referred to, Timothy and Titus. Timothy chronologically was younger in terms of probably the general populace of males around him otherwise. And with his age, obviously, those aspects of life are stirred up. Certain aspects of the SCA are more prevalent than when they're younger, and as it may go away as one gets older, called youthful lust. And verse 22, Paul exhorts him, now flee from youthful lust, the impetuous nature of adventuresome to do what one wants to do in life and things of that nature, to isolate the sin nature, basically, the drive. Obviously, you have that influence around you, especially today, you can be whatever you want to be and all this other, these other lies that people throw at you. But he's overruled this in verse 22 and pursue righteousness, that is, being in fellowship, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, in fellowship, faith, active faith, in passive faith, love, divine love, and peace, to end off the list with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. With a pure heart, looks at the fact that your present life is squared away in regard to God. Your conscience, the good conscience, is built up, and it is maintaining for you your spiritual sobriety in life of being sensitive to those things that otherwise might be outlined with God's plan. Hebrews 12:14. Following the discourse on divine discipline as the writer to the saints of Jerusalem was inclined through inspiration to address with them as they faced obviously an onslaught of persecution from their fellow countrymen, etc., loss of jobs, overt antagonism and things of this nature in regards to the Christian faith. That not all this was undeserved. their own SCAs involved in things, reminding them of the doctrine of divine discipline, finishing that discourse, then obviously under divine discipline, that's designed to God intervening on our behalf to help us to get our own spiritual act together so we can have peace with God, is the idea behind that, inner joy, etc. And verse 14, pursue peace with all men. It should not be just a practice among one another as believers in Christ, but as we are in the world, at work, at school, and other means of association with others in life. And the sanctification that's being set apart, phase two, without which no man, no one will see the Lord, in terms of having insight in regards to God and His plan for them, things of that nature. 1 Peter 3:11. Where we read Psalm earlier, here in our verse, Psalm 34:14, Peter brings it forth in exhortation in his epistle. And let him turn away from evil, verse 10, for let him who means to love life and see good days, to have the capacity to live, to be content. You'll never be happy if you're not content. Discontentment does nothing but strive up bitterness, jealousy, things of this nature. To have the capacity to life and see good days, that is, days that God blesses one, and that comes in many different ways. It's not just a matter of issuing details to people, but in all aspects of life, how little bitty things will occur, and you recognize God's hands in that. See, and to see Him interacting, if you will, through your life itself in that vein. Refrain, that is, hold back his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile, sins of the tongue, to not engage in deceit in regard to others, that is, giving human viewpoint advice and counsel, be part of that, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Here as the context, as we brought out when we read Psalms, from the evil of human viewpoint, the evil of the SCA, etc., and divine good, let him seek peace and pursue it. All right, moving on here, point 14. Continuing on here, the peace of Christ, it comes from Christ. He's the source through the truth of Bible doctrine, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, whom He had the Father send on our behalf. We're on His behalf in His absence, if you want to, in that way. 14, the phrase, in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts to dictate for us our interaction with others. So the phrase, in your hearts, in he cardia sou, in the Greek. Here views peace twofold. A, it points to inner peace, facilitating the application towards others. If you don't have inner peace, then your expression of life towards others will not reflect that. It reflects something different. That comes from the preposition in the sphere of, in the sphere of one's inner being. And then B, it is to be applied corporately. That's the plural then of your hearts, cardia in the plural. So he uses this language here to illustrate or to show that peace begins first with the person themselves, and then designed to be reflective, if you will, reciprocal, mutual, or even reflexive, self-defining with one another. So 15, at peace with others begins with peace within the believer as a result of spiritual orientation. That is, the filling of the Holy Spirit plus application of Bible doctrine, divine love. Divine love. The bond of unity. See? The perfect bond of unity. Each believer is to pursue the spiritual inner peace and when applied in a like-minded manner corporally, recognizing the priorities of rebound, assimilation of doctrine and application of it. 16, the body resides in grace void of conflict. Again, reinserting the different concepts that Paul's been bringing out, some implicit, some explicit, in regards to the unity of the faith, the unity of the local church in this vein, a church here that he is otherwise exposed to be spiritually adjusted, having had sound teaching by their under-shepherd Epaphras, and hence his epistle is designed to build upon that. So, his exhortation is each believer, point 16 again, is to pursue this spiritual inner peace within. Not the peace that the world gives, but peace with God, inner peace, a good conscience, not pricking you for malfeasance. And when applied in a like manner corporally, the body resides in grace. State of grace, if you will, void of conflict. Obviously, entwined and embedded in all this is the willingness to be forbearing, as Paul said, the willingness to forgive, to grace people out, as all these things are appropriate, etc. And to, if you will, take the high road in regards to one's relationship with others before God. And hence, you're operating in the umbrella of grace, and conflict is largely, obviously, avoided. It doesn't mean that it will not happen. Well, yes, it does happen. Get real. Offenses come, offenses go. Some perceived, some real. Conflict occurs. Why? Because we all have an STA. See? But otherwise, if we individually will pursue peace with God through the regimen that He has established to maintain it, through the maturity adjustment, the filling of the Holy Spirit, then our overall corporate relationship will be mostly harmonious in that vein. And even when conflict arises, it can be dealt with in a precise and gracious manner, generally speaking. 17, inner STA turmoil and agitation eventually spills over, affecting others. Again, the idea here in terms of one's own mental disposition and attitude has a direct effect in an impact on others around them. Even most steadfast types of believers, you'll be around certain STA types, and after a while, inundated with it, you know, it stirs up your STA. So that's just a fact of life. James recognizes this reality among believers, and he dealt with it in his epistle. James 4, 1 and following, he says, what is the source of literally feuds and fights, translated quarrels and contention, conflicts in the English, in the New American Standard, among you. What's that source? Well, we know what it is. It's the STA. And obviously, that looks at conflict between people. It comes about through not overruling the STA and applying doctrine otherwise. It is not the source. Your pleasures that wage war in your members. The STA is always trying to deceive us and just saying, well, this is what's best for you. This is where you'll always feel better or whatever. Do this, you know. Take revenge and you'll feel better afterwards or whatever. See. You lust and do not have, verse 2. So you commit mental attitude murder. That's not overt murder. That's mental attitude murder. All sin begins in the mental attitude. You know, that so-and-so, I hate him, I wish they'd die, and that kind of attitude towards people. To lust is to desire to have something or whatever in regards to what another person has. He says, and you are envious and cannot obtain envy, to be envious of others. There's no room for that. You may appreciate what others have. You can obviously appreciate talent and things of that nature. But if that's not what God has given you and provided for you, I mean, it's the same thing Paul deals with in terms of spiritual gifts. There's gifts that are ring finger gifts that seem to be known more by others, and there are very private gifts. People hardly ever see the applications there. You know, we all have different aspects of what we're called to do in terms of our life. So to be envious is not part of the protocol in regards to how we look at other people and what they have acquired and things of that nature, what they're able to do. You're envious, cannot obtain, so you fight and feud, literally. You do not have because you do not ask. One of the primary reasons why people fall into this trap of conflict with others is because they're paralyzed, sucketh down the tubes. See, you don't have because you don't ask. Your attention, your focus is on other people and your own SCA, rather than looking to God to provide for you those things in life for your niche. Recognizing with doctrine that all that he does provide is designed to benefit you in regard to your spiritual advance, your divine gift production, etc. Even those things of physical wealth and things of that nature in life, as other doctrine makes that clear. Those that are wealthy are designed to apply divine good in that area of their life if they have the means, see, etc. But anyway, You ask, and then there are those who like to shoot up those prayers, but it's for selfish reasons. It's not for maintaining truly the stability of one's focus and perseverance and steadfastness of life in and of itself, maybe as a source of encouragement or whatever. He says, you ask and do not receive in their prayers because you ask with wrong motives. So you got to pray, you got to be in fellowship. And you got to keep doctrine in front of you in regards to your prayers. Even desires that are legitimate, that's the way you are to approach it. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. That is, it's all self-serving. And these are the type of people that like to hold hands with the world and try to hold hands with God at the same time. And what they don't recognize, even though in the last days they're truly blind to it, because people have acquired many things and they automatically assume that they're okay spiritually because of it, that they're spiritually blind and they're on the opposing side of God. And that's your doctrine of separation. In verse 4, the adulteresses have spiritual infidelity, not physical. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And that deals with people seeking to establish, maintain camaraderie, a type of relationship with negative volition in this world. Obviously, that's where you will find a lot of the temptation and influence for your own SCA to rear its ugly head, to follow the pursuit of the world under negative volition otherwise. As the world, what they care about are details in life, are the relationships, and all these other things that people put such value on. So, the pseudo peace. It reminds me of the exhortation in Thessalonians, peace and safety, they cry. Pseudo peace. All I'm seeing in regards to the news and current events is more conflict, more conflict, more conflict. Nothing's getting settled. Nothing is getting settled. And for those who are spiritually adjusted, we go, Yahoo, bring it on. But anyway, not that we want harm for anybody, but you see the plan of God advancing forward. All right, enter SCA. If you're running under your SCA, lusting after other things in life that others may have, because it's not coming to you quick enough or whatever, impatient and all these other things. Then conflict, feuds, and fights break out in that vein. So 18, harmony with God promotes harmony with one another. It begins with your spiritual life first. And when one is harmonious within God, and with God, and we all seek to maintain that status quo, if you will, in a relationship with God, then relationships are blessed. They're harmonious in nature. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. In the marriage, scenario, exhortations, husbands and wives, which marriages today are almost unrecognizable, relationships are almost unrecognizable in terms of the biblical intent. The divine institution of marriage has been thrown on the ground and stomped on by the world. And the whole process in regards to what a marriage is and how it should operate and how it should function, the family nucleus, etc., with kids and all this other stuff, is putrid. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, this falling on the exhortation to wives to try to assimilate being a Sarah's daughter, who called Abraham Lord when he told her in the middle of the day to crank up the stove and bake bread for their visitors. And she was obedient to him in that vein, not being cynical or anything like that, facetious in her deal, but she was really oriented to his authority. And that is still I'm surprised whenever I see women that actually are oriented to this. Not that basically the only place you're going to see it is within adjusted local churches mostly. Even though out of our generation there was a lot more orientation to this. Grandparents especially. Parents, it got watered down a little bit. But anyway, in some places. And so, following that, you husbands likewise, the husband is the authority of the house, and he's not to abuse that authority. Live with your wives as in an understanding way, recognizing that she's more of the emotional creature. She has needs emotionally, etc., and her physical capabilities, etc., are not going to attain to generally the standard of a normal male. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. So I guess Paul thinks there's only, or Peter thinks there's only two sexes, males and females. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. It should be the husband's responsibility to insist upon the spiritual priorities in life in regards to the household. It begins with the wife and it extends to the children. It should be by both parties. But anyway. And they are to grant her honor. She could be just as much of a prize contender as the husband can. See. And excel and attain and have that position of ruling over nations with Jesus Christ. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. Maybe that's one reason why prayers aren't answered in a household. Because there's an abuse of authority in regards to the head of the house. Or, on the other end of the coin, a lack of orientation to authority by others. And then, verse 8, he says, to sum up, in terms of relationships, that all be harmonious, sympathetic, understanding that we all have our weaknesses, that get along, brotherly, a kinship type of friendship, if you will, kind-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, applied to buying good rather than reacting under one's STA. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. That's what brings about blessing in regards to one's life. So orientation to Bible doctrine creates harmony with God, and that promotes harmony with one another when we apply that doctrine. The believer's heart here is figurative for their current position, demonstrating the nature and knowledge of the new man is embedded in grace. That's what is consolidated into that phrase. It's for their current position, demonstrating the nature and knowledge of the new man, that is the virtues of putting on the new man, the assets, attributes, the wisdom as embedded in grace, as that underwrites our application towards others. Again, Colossians 2:2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Having been knit together in love. Paul's volition. Paul, as he recounts the Paul's volition, both at Colossae, Laodicea, and other general areas that he is aware of, and his desire for them, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, the wealth of blessing, both in time as well as eternity, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. So the believer's heart is figurative for their current positive volition, demonstrating the nature in application and knowledge of the new man as embedded in grace. 20, peace in the heart is a gratefulness that is displayed towards others. It's a gratefulness that is displayed towards others. This principle will be further expounded upon by Paul here in verse 15 of chapter 3. Be thankful. In 16, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. and 17, giving thanks through him to God the Father, etc. But 15 and 16, in reflection towards one another, in application. So peace in the heart is a gratefulness is displayed towards others. To be grateful for others. That we don't have to go to the cross alone without companionship and support. See. 21, this in contrast to self-righteousness, the legalist, which is nothing more than self-righteousness. Cynicism, be constantly cynical in regards to the approach to the Christian life. Obviously, cynicism is expected to certain degrees, to certain levels in regards to the world. But in our relationship towards one another, in a relationship with God and the plan of God. To be cynical, that prophecy will never happen. I'll believe that prophecy when it does happen or something like that. You know? And then a general, continuing point 21, general display of doctrinal instability. Doctrinal instability. Vacillating in regards to embracing the truth of doctrine. Compromising, rationalizing, this creates instability in terms of otherwise the assets that God is offering to us in terms of the peace accord that we can have with Him and with one another. Paul then correlates phase 2 peace with the purpose for their phase 1 salvation. With the purpose for their phase 1 salvation, quote, to which indeed you were called in one body, end quote. 23, the application of positive volition to the gospel message is for the purpose of establishing peace with God for all believers universally, be a positional truth. As we did the doctrine of peace early on in the epistle. So there is a universal peace that is established through saving faith, and all believers are inducted into that peace accord. 24, phase 1 peace, that is peace between man and God at saving faith, is known as reconciliation, synonym for peace. Recognizing that man's sins constituted the enmity between God and man. It was a barrier. Our sins became a barrier in our relationship with God. And it created hostility with God. That's not how He created us. And not for what purpose and reason He created us. The man rebelled. By their disobedience to God, forfeiting the perfect righteousness by which man was created, became an affront to God. Showed hostility in his own way and own right before God. The hostility is even seen in regards to man's response to God when he confronted them after a man and woman with Adam after he confronted them after their sin, trying to blame the woman for the sin. Almost a flippant. You can almost see a flippant attitude. Why are you naked? Well, or why do you have coverings on? What's going on? Well, we were naked. You know, can't you see we're naked? You know. But anyway, maybe that's just my mind. I see that stuff quite often. So phase one piece is reconciliation with God. Having removed the sin barrier, and we were willing to step up to the plate and be circumcised. That is, engage in saving faith. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3. You were dead in trespasses and sins, pre-salvation state, believers previously in Ephesus, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, the absolute rulership of the sin nature. That rulership had not been broken by saving faith yet. Indulging the desires of the flesh, letting the SCA run our life, and of the mind and in our thinking, and we're by nature, that's through our sin nature, the SCA, children of wrath, even as the rest, destined for eternal condemnation in that capacity. In Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. The spiritual death that is only broken at the point of saving faith. Known likened to the act of circumcision, where that useless piece of the flesh of the male phallus is removed. He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out, verse 14, the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So, 25, the blood, also that being the spiritual death of Christ, His redeeming work on the cross. The spiritual death, the blood, called the blood of Christ, removed that enmity. Again, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you have formerly were far off, been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Himself is our peace. He made both groups into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, the sin barrier, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, those things that condemn us, to show and prove for us that we are unrighteous by nature. Contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. And that's true for Jew and true for the Gentile. And then Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness that His deity to dwell in Him, and through Him, Christ, verse 20, to reconcile all things to Himself, to the Father, having made peace through the blood of His cross, His redeeming work, where He gave up His own human spirit, His token of plus R, that He maintained and sustained throughout His entire ministry and in His humanity, and gave that up to God to pay the debt for our unrighteousness. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. 26, so peace is provided through Christ. And just as we depend upon His work on the cross for positional peace, so it is experientially for inner peace. In other words, why we don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops when we engage in personal sins to get back in fellowship. All we have to do is acknowledge that. Acknowledge that we've sinned. And Christ did the work on the cross. And if we're intellectually honest before God, we confess that sin, as it states, name, sight, acknowledge, homologeo. Then we're automatically forgiven. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, reconciliation with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The results of justification. And we broke the barrier to the rulership of the SCA through saving faith, the absolute rulership. And now all we have to do is cleanse our hands. Operation foot washing by Jesus. The wash of the disciples' feet. We had a complete bath of salvation, and then through our Christian life, simply the extremities are seen to be getting dirty. You don't have to go back and take a full bath. All you have to do is wash that extremity. Rebound, see. This is all made possible in regards to Jesus Christ's work on the cross. And we're born again. We have the new man. All these things that Paul has been plugging in for us here in regards to Colossae. And we sustain it with the maturity adjustment of justice of God by maintaining our spiritual assimilation of the truth of doctrine, applying it under divine love, etc. You can get in fellowship. How do you sustain it? Well, you got to avoid getting out of fellowship to sustain it, or recognize when you are out of fellowship, when to rebound otherwise. And you got to know doctrine to do that. And understand, any sin gets you out of fellowship. Even the slightest of sins gets you out of fellowship. It may have different repercussions in terms of divine discipline, things we face in life for our sins. But the little sin gets you out of fellowship. And any sin is a disobedience to God and His Word. You hope that people are able to get that. You're disobeying God somewhere in terms of His divine directives given to us, of living in the church age dispensation, etc. Then you sin. And that sin is expressed under means that are generally recognized by society at large, like lying, sexual sins, anger, you know, things of that nature. But anyway. 27, salvation is designed to unite the bodies universally, and so it should unite the local body experientially. The church is viewed in two levels in regards to the New Testament. There's a church universal. Jesus taught this. That is, all believers from the day of Pentecost to the rapture. Those who were believers the day of Pentecost or become believers from the day of Pentecost forward up to the rapture are a part of the church universal, no matter when they live in that point in time of some 2,000 years of history or where. The local church is a microcosm of any of those believers that come together in a unit locally under their shepherding in that vein, no matter where they may live at any point in time. That's the local church. People, and unfortunately, I've seen it most a lot out of the ICE movement, and some of it's just stupid STA reactions in regards to incompetent communicators or those who may have gone negative otherwise, or disregard the local church as necessary in regard to one's Christian life. How many of the epistles in the New Testament were written to local churches? I ask you that. Just about all of them, except for the Gospels and Revelation. And even in Revelation, you've got the message to the seven churches there. The importance of the local church. It's all important. Hell, even as a fundy, I knew that. You need to go to church. Uh-huh. You know, and most people will reckon, well, you need to go to church. But when it comes to, you know, orientation to that, in terms of its priority, that's when people just... their common sense has left them. So, phase one piece universally unites all believers into the body of Christ. And that very principle is designed to extend to one another experientially as a local body. 28 just says there is one calling and one body, there's one true peace. One true peace, not pseudo peace, not peace as the world gives through compromise of ideologies and things of this nature. 29, Paul then finishes his thoughts on peace with the attitude that would be expected of someone oriented to the grace of God, and be thankful. Be thankful assumes one's orientation now to God, of having peace within and seeking peace with one another around them. And in that vein, we should be thankful. That's what you would expect. To have peace should make you happy, content, you know, and things of that nature. And hence, thankful. So 30, literally the Greek would be translated, quote, and you all continue to become thankful. That's kai, karistos, the noun, thanksgiving, and then genomai, to become. 31, the present imperative, genomai, continue to become, present tense, keep on, if you will, becoming. Demands an ongoing pursuit in orientation. to true spirituality in the plan of God, producing the proper attitude. You start letting the rest of it go down the pike. You start letting your priorities deteriorate in regard to your Christian life. Then you can expect fractures and fissures to start occurring in regards to your relationships with other positive volitions, especially in that vein. Maybe not with the people if you're violating separation in their relationships. They're more than happy to come on over to the dark side. We don't care. But anyway, 32, more the spiritual advance, more the appreciation for the plan of God is to be grasped. The more doctrine you get, the more one should have a real appreciation in regards to all that God is truly providing for us. And even those whom He provides to be with us in that sense. 33, thankfulness is appreciation for all that God has provided for positive volition, centered on grace. Centered on grace. Again, back to 1-2, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In a salutation centered on grace. It is opposite the SJA-minded believer, dissatisfied with what God has provided in terms of an adjusted ministry in the brotherhood otherwise. Keeping it in context, he's dealing with them as a local church. He's not dealing with them with their other relationships outside the church. He's dealing with them as a body of Christ. And there are those that often are maladjusted in regards to that situation in and of itself. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Love the brotherhood. Honor all men, love the brotherhood. What's the brotherhood? It's not the firefighters union or the police union or the military or the educational circles or the medical circles. No, that's not the brotherhood. Hey, bro, what's happening? No, it's the local family of Christ, the local family of fellow believers. That's the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. See? And God provides, and to me, if you think about it, it's really quite phenomenal how He is able to corral together like-minded positive believers in the small pockets of which they exist in history, together locally, geographically. Some people make some fairly big applications to get there. We understand that. That how God is able to bring that together. 35, the counterpart to the grateful believer is the believer that is constantly complaining. Life sucks. Unappreciative. Why can't we study this or study that or go faster or go to, you know, whatever. Even though you got more details than our grandparents and them even wish they had, probably, unless you came out with a spoon, born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Thankless, like you deserve everything, Generation Z thing, you know. Dispirited, always down in the mouth. Can't find anything to really motivate you and be happy about. Joyless, sour, the sour mood, and petty in matters with others. To be petty, to constantly nitpick, and things of that nature. See, the rendition of picking splinters out of other people's eyes, etc. And over petty matters. So that's the opposite of being thankful. That's people that are constantly looking for an excuse to be malcontented themselves, building their righteousness on other people's unrighteousness and things of that nature. 36, the contented believer is the one that still pursues peace even with the maladjusted types, if at all possible. Now, when it comes to peace, it takes two parties of agreement for that peace to become a reality. And hence, often, especially with the world, a true peace accord is generally not in the offing. But you still extend the opportunity. Romans 12:18, if possible, that's a conditional situation, may not be possible. So far as it depends on you, sometimes things are out of your hand. You can't do anything about it. The strife and conflict that's going on. But if there's anything that you can do on that end, this is what he's saying. Be at peace with all men. So, 37, peace is not at the expense of Bible doctrine. You don't compromise doctrine. You don't violate a doctrine to maintain peace with others. Remember our priorities. We hit them the first session. Your first priority in life is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You don't compromise that. That means you don't compromise the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to your relationships with others. Not even in terms of seeking to establish peace. You don't say, okay, well, I'll agree to disagree in regards to this doctrine just to get along with somebody. Try that with me. You'll find a roadblock. I guarantee you that. I've seen it happen. It's really just about as funny as it gets. Peace is not an expense of Bible doctrine, but in conformity and like-mindedness to it. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, inner happiness. Be made complete, make a maturity adjustment, be comforted, be like-minded. That's part of this peace thing, as we will see. Live in peace. Do these things and the God of love and peace will be with you. So 38, then to finish up here. Be thankful becomes a sub-theme now in verses 15 through 17. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.